Our lesson study this morning will be the twofold character of the ages. And then next week, a follow-up will be the two natures of the soul, a little bit more personal with regard to this strange phenomena in Scripture of the number two. We have often looked at God's plan for the ages, His purpose. Broadly speaking, the plan is divided into two parts: the reconciliation of heaven, the reconciliation of earth, or a new heaven and a new earth, which is two, where God is all in all, a filling up of a void that exists in the universe, Christ in us as head of the church, the kingdom on earth set, Israel again, His chosen nation. Today I want to look at this divine plan and purpose as it so often relates to the number of two in Genesis specifically. First, a little bit of a review with regard to the spiritual significance of numbers. In the Hebrew and the Greek alphabet and their number system, every word, every letter, every page, every sentence, and every paragraph has a numerical value. We see it in specifically one of the most common is the number of Satan. Adds up to 666. But the strange thing is you add 222 to that, and we come up with the number of Christ, which is 888, based on the numbers that are given to each letter of the alphabet and so forth. There's a whole study, quite involved and quite deep, that can be with regard to these numbers in Scripture. And they reveal much. And for those of you that might be interested, I recommend a book that I think we have in the back here by Ethelbert Bullinger, Numbers in Scripture is the name of it. Also, there's one called The Bible Code that go quite into very depth with regard to these numbers. And I'll give you an example of some of that. For example, the number 13 denotes in Scripture rebellion, apostasy, revolution. It carries through into our society. Even this number 13 is something that's bad luck. The number 12 denotes government perfection. There were the 12 tribes that God had set apart. The 12 apostles, we see it even in time, in the heavens and the earth, the months. The positions of the equinox are 12 and the stars. The number 11 denotes chaos or one short of 12. 10 is signified by ordinal perfection, a new or another first after the ninth digit. The number 9 is the number of judgment in the Scripture. And that carries through. That's why we have 9 justices on the Supreme Court. It's still there even in today's society, this number 9. 8 signifies resurrection or a new start. You see it in the octave of the piano, the notes. There's 8 to the... And all of that is numerically perfect in the way that those tones and the vibration of the numbers of the strings and so forth are there. We see it even in the color chart, this number 8. 7 is spiritual perfection or the work of the Holy Spirit. 6, the human number or 666, we see. 5 is the grace number, the divine number of grace in Scripture. Four is the creative works, both of material things and things terrestrial. Three denotes completeness. One denotes unity and commencement, words that occur one time in Scripture. There's great significance attached to those words of one. And, of course, we've talked about before the first occurrence of a word in Scripture that word has a lot more understanding in the fact that it's used the first time. Now, you notice I left out number two. And because we are going to look at two in greater detail this morning. The number two in Scripture denotes difference. If two different persons agree, it is considered to be conclusive. However, in Scripture, two implies opposition, enmity, and division. Otherwise, because two implies difference, it is used to contrast things in Scripture. It is these contrasts or these differences of two things that gives us greater understanding in our studies of the Word. Here are some broad subjects that manifest number two and contrast the difference. Simple one is kingdom and church. There's a big difference in those two things, but they're heavily involved in God's plan for the ages. Those two things, the kingdom and the church. They have many of the same characteristics. They agree in principle that Christ is all in all. But they don't agree in purpose. One is earthly, the other is heavenly. They are not comparable, but contrast one to another as two different things. There are so many instances like this running through Scripture where different writers over thousands of years have drawn all the same conclusions from two contrasting things. With regard to prophetic truth alone, there are a couple of dozen at least, and I tried to pull some of these out to name a few. For example, the prophets and the writers all have shown two appearances of Christ, past appearance, and yet a future appearance. There are two seeds mentioned in Scripture that are important. Her seed, Eve, and of course the seed of Satan. There are two harvests in Scripture. The harvest of wheat and the harvest of tares that are mixed within those wheat. Two cities. You can name them Jerusalem and Babylon. Two mysteries are talked about. One, in 1 Timothy, the secret of godliness. The other, in 2 Thessalonians, the secret of iniquity. There are two anointed ones, the Lord and the anointed cherub, who was who? Satan before the fall. Two dynasties we see in Scripture, David and Nebuchadnezzar. There are two fullness in Scripture, Israel and the Gentile or the Romans. Two women mentioned, important, the bride and the harlot in Revelation. Two sets of miracles. There in the Acts period, signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And later, power, signs, and lying wonders to deceive after the workings of Satan. I think we've probably seen some of that even today. There are two Trinities in Scripture. In Corinthians, we see Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Revelation, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. There are two key resurrections. Christ, of course, in 1 Corinthians, and the beast in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. We read of two comings. Christ, of course, in 2 Thessalonians, and the man of sin at a later point. Two sons, the Son of God and the son of perdition. Two forces, good and evil. Two conditions of man, clothed and naked, or righteous and unrighteous. Two mystic numbers, we already mentioned Christ 888 and Satan 666. Two names, the Father's name, which is Jehovah, and the Satan's name, which is the beast. Two building materials, precious stones and brick in their place. Two covenants, the new, never broken. The new covenant, never broken. One broken. And that was the one that we found in the Old Testament. The Jews broke that covenant. Two thrones, God's throne in Revelation, Satan and the beast in Revelation. All of these pairs show two opposing lines of revelation given by God, and thus help to explain the great conflict and the differences in age times between two things: good, represented by life, and evil, represented by death. This conflict is real. It is never ceasing. It is intense, and you and I are in it. I guess I should say you and me are in it. Though I'd be wrong there with my English. However, it is nice to know we are on the winning side. We can relax in the Lord. We don't need to be uptight in times of trouble, as we maybe have experienced this last year. We know that the Lord will eventually come out on top, and we with him. Now, I'm off the track a little bit here, because if you remember when we started, we were looking at pairs in Genesis. And I said Genesis, but if we don't confine it to Genesis, Genesis is compared with Revelation in the Scripture, in the structure. Genesis and Revelation have the same content. And so if we don't confine it to Genesis, there's 30 more contrasting pairs of differences. And I know you don't want to all be here all afternoon, so we're going to confine this to these pairs in Genesis. So, first one that I mentioned in Genesis is, here again, two creations, the first and the second. In Genesis 1:1, the creation, and then, of course, in Genesis 2, up to 2:3, the second creation, a recreation. We find in Genesis there's two Adams, the first and the last. The one we find in Genesis 2:7, and that was before the ground was cursed. But then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God will create an enmity, and it is Christ. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 45. Here we have reference to that. And so it is written in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And I will add to that one day. So here we have, in that verse in Genesis 3:15, by the way, if you you remember that well, I'm sure, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 has reference to this. And the Lord God's, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and shall bruise his heel. I will put enmity, the enmity there, enmity is Christ, the second Adam. There in Genesis, we find two coverings, leaves and skin, in the garden. The first reaction to consciousness is guilt. The knowledge of good and evil Adam and Eve came to know. And so what did they do? They tried to cover themselves. And they covered themselves that which was inadequate. Why was it inadequate? Well, the ground had been cursed by that time. And the leaves were not sacrificial. The leaves were of no value. They were cursed because they were of the ground. God clothed them in skin as a result of the shedding of blood. So the word hide, which is hiding their nakedness at the time, is the same word that we find today for that of an animal that is a hide because of the shed of blood. This clothed them and made them, in the sight of God, righteous, the difference between being naked and clothed. Adam and Eve probably didn't even know the significance as we do because we're on the other side of the second Adam. So his blood covers or hides our sin. We are, as a result of that, clothed in righteousness, no longer naked in his sight. So these two things that we see there are for our understanding. There are two ways to approach God. There's a right way and a wrong way to approach him. We see that in two guys named Cain and Abel. And as an example for all time. And it's a tragedy that millions ignore the contrast between Cain and Abel. It happens to be an understanding of the difference between redemption and atonement. Redemption, if you will remember, is an exodus from sin and bondage, or a way out. Atonement is the way into God and is associated with worship. At the end of the day, Cain came with fruit and was that was from the ground, just like the leaves, and that ground has been cursed. Abel brought the sacrificial lamb for the shedding of blood. So today we see by these two different things, these two different guys, and the difference thereby of redemption and atonement. Today there's only one way for atonement, and that is through Christ, the one and only way to God, through the blood of the shed blood of the Lamb of God. There's two attitudes in Genesis to the curse of the ground. Because it speaks about in Jude, it talks about Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Why does he say the seventh from Adam? The reason is because there are two Enochs in Genesis, and you have to be careful. You get them mixed up. The one is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 18, and is not the same one as the next chapter, Genesis chapter 5, verse 25. The latter was the Enoch that walked with God. They both had offspring. This is Satan being involved in all this. They both had offspring named Lamech, one from Cain and the other from Abel. So you have to be careful. Cain, to alleviate the curse on the ground, built a city. Lamech, Jubal, and Tubal became inventors of music, brass, iron, weapons of war, siege engines. The results we see today in man's devices and the diversion created as a result. These things are not bad that he created and began to build and make, but they are, if they become a distraction from the eye on God himself and the Son, Christ Jesus. Satan was there to distract us. And you might want to pay attention to that, those two stories, the two different Enochs. Both had sons named Lamech. The difference in the contrast of the two is seen with the other Lamech. He named his son Noah. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 29, and Noah believed God, and as a result was perfect in his genealogy and saved actually man, or all of the seed would have been compromised as a result of the angels that looked upon the daughters of men. And we know, of course, the rest of the story with regard to that. In Genesis, there are two heads of nations. Adam, in Genesis 1:28, Noah, Genesis 9:1. Adam, a figure of him that was to come. And Noah is also referred to as the second man. Not the second Adam, but the second man. Or not the last Adam, but the second man. So these two heads of nations give us a different look into God's plan for the ages. Genesis has two parts. The first part is Adam to Noah, who provides a way for the seed and all flesh to be saved as a result of the ark. The second part is Adam to Joseph, who saved his people because of famine, and they tried to kill him, and he ended up down in Egypt in an important position and was able to save his people as a result of being in a place of power and to give his brethren and his father then food for sustenance because of famine. It's strange, the first part of this, Adam to Noah, ends with an ark, the second with a coffin. You ever notice the last verse of Genesis? Look at the last verse of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. Verse 26. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So the book of Genesis starts with God and ends with man in a coffin. But with hope for the future. There's a lot of other two different things. Abraham, for example, had two sons. Who were the sons? Well, there was Isaac by Sarah, Ishmael by Hagar. We know the story. Abraham tried to get ahead of God. He tried to help God. When man tries to help God, it never turns out good. You just better let God do what God will do. Ishmael, of course, from Hagar, became the nemesis of Israel, the father of Arabs, and the problem still exists today as a result of that. What a contrast, what a difference between these two. One, of course, Isaac was a result of the covenant that was made with Abraham. The other did not, Ishmael, and it caused nothing but problems. So in these two sons, we see a difference, and we understand as a result of this. Isaac then had two sons himself. Isaac had, well, he had more than two sons, but he had Esau and Jacob. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And here in chapter 9, we get an insight into how God uses men and how God decides of these two, for example, and how they fit into God's plan along with other men along the way. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, of him that calleth. It is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not him that willeth, which is actually Isaac, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The runner, of course, is Esau. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name shall be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. Some get the idea there that God's elective purpose is unfair. But that's not the truth. That's not true. It's not an election to salvation that God elects. God elects men for purpose. Not of works, not of election to salvation, but to the purposes of the ages mapped out by God, which includes human avenues. The difference is one chosen, the other are not. And we see it all through Scripture. We see it in the two sons of Abraham, the sons of Isaac. And there is no, according to verse 14, there is no unrighteousness of God. He's not selecting somebody over somebody else for salvation. And it's the same thing today. There are those that are elected to the heavenly calling of Christ, and it's not got anything to do with salvation. It has to do with those that have done something to earn a reward over and above others. And God says, I will take this group and I will use them for this heavenly calling. As he took Paul and used him. As he took Isaac and used him. As he took Jacob and used him. It is righteous with God in his choice. Jacob, for example, became Israel. Two more types of Christ in Genesis. Jacob, that became Israel, had two sons. Joseph, which saved his people, and we saw eventually was buried in a coffin in Egypt. He was a preserver of life for the chosen seed. But the second son was Benjamin. Rachel wanted to name him Benai, which is called the son of my sorrow. And the reason is because she died on the way to Bethlehem when he was born. And she wanted to name him son of my sorrow. Rachel did. The Lord told Jacob, name him Benjamin. And the name was, the Benjamin name means son of my right hand. We see it in Psalms. The Lord said unto my Lord, set thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We see it in Hebrews chapter 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he has purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God takes these individuals. Sometimes, and the comparison is always two, it seems, to show what his, how we can better understand his plan, his purpose for the ages. Next week, we're going to look at how that is more directed at us individually and the two things of the soul that we'll see next week. These twofold comparisons run through Scripture. The Bible itself we have in two. Of course, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The plan is in two parts, as we have seen. The purpose is in two parts. And two different groups are utilized to accomplish all of this. And it's important to pay attention because most never see the difference in these things, and consequently are always one of the two.
one of two of what? Light and darkness. Darkness, when you're in the dark with regards to God's plan, doubt comes. You begin to have doubt when you don't understand. And the believer believes his beliefs, he suspects his doubts. The doubter believes his doubt, he suspects his beliefs. So it's important that we understand what God is doing and these things that always are comparing one to the other. Sons with one to another, purpose with one to another, place with one to another. God's mind with regard to one to the other, those that are elect and those that are not. All that are given the opportunity, but some that take and some that do not, are rewarded. But has nothing to do, of course, with salvation. So next week we'll take a more personal look at this, the two natures of the soul. That's you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We're grateful that you are mindful of us and that you have provided a way whereby we can see and perceive into what your mind is for man, what your purpose is for the universe, the fact that there is good and evil. I just pray that each here will continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in your Son's name, Christ Jesus, that we pray. Amen.